And this evening we go back once more to Paul's letter to his friends in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to read a short passage from chapter 2, the last few verses, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 17 through 20. And as Paul writes to the Thessalonians, remember, they are experiencing trial and challenge. They're suffering. And they're even suffering at the hands of their own countrymen, and they're suffering because they are followers of the Lord Jesus. In their trials, in their difficulties, an unsettling thought seems to have occurred to them. Where's Paul? Why is he not here? Has he abandoned us in our difficulties? That's the question that Paul is addressing in the verses we're about to read. So listen, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 17. Here is God's word. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time in person, not in heart, we endeavored all the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. That's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the apostle's heart that's laid bare before us this evening and in your word. And we ask that we would learn from the godly desires of his heart. We thank you that the Holy Spirit has caused this to be set down for our instruction. And so we pray that we would receive it as instruction from God himself for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul is writing to Christians who are experiencing difficulties. As Paul writes, Paul is no stranger to difficulty himself. In fact, as Paul writes, he is experiencing difficulties of his own. And he writes, and he's writing from Corinth, but he speaks in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5. Paul says, when we came to Macedonia, remember Thessalonica is the capital city of Macedonia. Paul says, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. We were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fears within. Paul says our own experience of Macedonia, where you Thessalonians are now living, our experience of that, what was this? We experienced difficulties fighting without. There were outer attacks from outside, and inner anxieties. And those two, and you know this, don't you? I'm not telling you anything. Those two things go together. When the external challenges press in on us, that's where we start to get anxious and fearful, and where that's when our faith starts to be tested. And the Thessalonians are suffering at the hands of their own countrymen. Ouch. The ones who they might normally have looked to for help, for support, for care, those ones are turned against them because these Thessalonians are confessing Christ. And then with that persecution, with that trial, with that lack of support, the fears start to rise up. In any human conflict, there's the military kind of physical conflict, and then there's the propaganda warfare as well, where you try to misinform, where you try to erode morale. That's what the devil does. When we find ourselves challenged from outside, the devil comes to cause fears and questions and doubts to arise within. In their case, the questions are, has Paul abandoned us? Has Paul left us to sink or swim? It certainly might look a little bit like that. Remember, as we looked at Acts chapter 17, Luke describes how Paul's mission to Thessalonica was cut short after about 3 weeks, when Paul had to get out of town really quickly because of the dangerous opposition that he was encountering. And now the Thessalonians, as they face a period of sustained opposition, the Thessalonians are saying, well, Paul's abandoned us. He's left us. And in your trials, you've probably had those same kinds of doubts rise up. I'm on my own. Nobody cares. I sink or swim by myself. Face it, I'm an orphan in this. And that's not how it should be. And in this case, in Paul's case, that's a misperception. And by God's grace, when those fears rise up within us, those also are misperceptions. Our passage this evening challenges us to expose the lie of uncaring Christians. Brothers and sisters in Christ care for one another. They're to support one another. They are to be there for one another to the extent that they are able. And this evening, Paul speaks words of reassurance to the Thessalonians. And Paul helps them look at the situation with the eyes of faith. And he encourages them and shapes the way they look at the situation in which they find themselves. So we want to look at our verses and we want to lay bare the heart of Paul as Paul responds with reassurance to address the doubts that are rising up within the Thessalonians. In verse 17, Paul expresses his own hurt at the situation. And Paul, in effect, says to the Thessalonians, I didn't choose this. I didn't choose for things to play out the way they have. And in verses 17 and 18, he goes on to build on that. He says, I was hindered from doing for you that which my heart earnestly desired to do. I was hindered. I was in a situation where I could not help the circumstances in which I found myself. But Paul also in verses 19 and 20 ends with a note of hope, because Paul says, I know how this all is going to play out. So Paul is speaking to Christians who are in trial, but who are concerned that they've been abandoned to face their trials. Now, this is good for us to hear, because who among us doesn't experience trial? And who among us is not liable to grapple with the temptation to think, nobody cares, I'm on my own? And as a part of the body of Christ, we need to learn from God's word how to care for one another, and how to recognize the limitations in our ability to care for one another. These are the things that Paul's talking about. Look at verse 17. Paul speaks to the Thessalonians and he says, this is a situation that's hurtful to me as well. This is a distressing situation. I didn't choose for this to happen. You see, the Thessalonians are being tempted to misconstrue Paul's motives. There they are in Thessalonica. There they are experiencing persecution, even from their own countrymen. Paul has gone off first to Athens and then on to Corinth. He's safe. He's out of it. Here we are dealing with these difficulties. Doesn't Paul care? And Paul says, don't think that way. Don't misconstrue my actions. Don't allow yourself to fall prey to the deceptions of the devil, because the devil is going to come up against you and the devil is going to tempt you to think you're all on your own. You're isolated. You've got to deal with this by yourself. The devil is going to tempt you to think nobody cares. And Paul exposes that as a lie. Listen to verse 17. He says, since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time in person, not in heart, we endeavored all the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face. Paul says, I didn't choose to be absent from you in your time of need. Paul says, I was torn away from you. And the language that Paul uses is language that communicates the pain that he felt in being separated from the Thessalonians as they encountered difficulty. Now, I'm guessing that you also have probably experienced that pain of wishing you could do something to help your brother or your sister as they experience trial. You wish you could be there. You wish you had the resources to help them. And Paul is laying bare his heart to the Thessalonians. He says, it distresses me that I'm not there. Well, I've been torn away from you. The English doesn't even capture the pain of the Greek. The word that Paul uses to describe the way in which he's been separated from the Thessalonians It's a word that means orphan. Paul says it's like losing a family member, being separated from you as you go through this time of trial. Paul's concern for them is the kind of concern that you have for a family member who's going through a real period of difficulty. Paul says, I'm experiencing real personal bereavement. I'm not untouched by what you're going through. It hurts. It hurts. I'm not dispassionate. I'm not uncaring. There's lots of family language here. You see, Paul says, yes, I may be absent from you. I might not be able to give you the kind of support that you'd like and that I'd really like to give you, but it's not that I don't care. And sometimes we find ourselves, let's get that perspective. Sometimes we really wish we could help our brother or our sister in trial, and we are just not able. But we're not dispassionate. We care. Paul cared. You see, we're knit together as a family. Paul's using family language here to describe his relationship with the Thessalonians. And Paul cares deeply. And even though he's not there, he's profoundly moved by the trials they are experiencing. And we're to be a community. Yes, it hurts being in relationship with people. It hurts being a fellow sufferer, because while we're in this world, we're going to experience trial, and we're going to be troubled because we're going to see our loved ones and our fellow congregation members going through trials and sorrows and difficulties, and we don't view those dispassionately. We are moved, we are grieved by those trials, and we know that the Lord Jesus looks on us as his own brothers and sisters and is not unmoved by the trials that we experience. Those expressions in the gospel that describe the way in which Jesus had compassion. Jesus was deeply moved. Jesus was troubled in spirit. Jesus cares. We're to care for one another. Paul says, in this case, even though I'm separated from you, I care. Paul says, we're separated in person, but not in heart. And there he gets right to the very center of things. It's not a case of out of sight, out of mind. That's not the case. They are still close to his heart. He's praying for them constantly. Remember, we saw that back in chapter 1, verse 2. Paul says, we constantly pray for you. And sometimes that's all we can do. And that's doing a lot. Remember that to pray is to do something very significant, to do something very important. Sometimes prayer is all that we can do. But it's important that we do that. We're to pray without ceasing. We're to pray for one another. And so many situations are situations where we look at the needs that our loved one is experiencing. We say, I can't do anything. I'm distressed, but I can pray. I can pray for that person. I can be in prayer. A loving concern leads to prayer. That's why God's people are praying people, because we are so limited. We're so finite in what we're able to do to minister to the needy, but we can pray because our sufficiency is found in Jesus. God is able to supply all of the needs of his people according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. We invoke the help of God. We cry out to God. And Paul goes on to say, we endeavored, this is verse 7, we endeavored all the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face. Paul was making efforts. He really wanted to be there. He was pushing doors, and the doors remained fast shut. He was doing everything that he could. And sometimes we push on doors and we try to get into the position where we can help, where we can give comfort, where we can provide support, and we're just not able to do that. We do what we can, maybe praying. Maybe there's a little bit more than we can do, but we wish we could do so much more. Jesus values the efforts of those who do what they can. Remember Mary of Bethany coming in and anointing the Lord Jesus, and of course she got mocked for doing that and misunderstood, and Jesus said, let her alone. She's done what she could. Jesus was pleased with what she did. And you and I should, as we do what we can, to minister to our brothers and sisters, to serve the Lord Jesus, we should remember that the Lord Jesus values those efforts. And yes, we should value the efforts of our brothers and sisters who may not be able to do for us all the things that we wish they could. But we should be thankful that we have brothers and sisters who do what they can and who care for us. And Paul says, I didn't choose for things to play out this way, but I'm with you in heart. I'm alongside, I'm praying for you, and I'm looking, I'm really striving to try and find a way to be with you. And Paul goes on then in the end of verse 17 into verse 18 to say, I was hindered in my efforts to get alongside you. Let me just read verses 17 and 18 again. Since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time in person, not in heart, we endeavored all the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. Paul says, we wanted to come to you. There's emotion in Paul's voice, and it spills over. He's writing, and you get the sense of the profound emotion. Paul says, "I, Paul, again and again, I wanted to come to you. I desired to be there, but I couldn't. Satan hindered us. Satan hindered us. Literally, Paul says, Satan cut into us. It's a word that was actually used in military contexts. In Paul's day, to describe the tactic that you would use against an advancing enemy. What do you do when the enemy is advancing against you? Well, you cut up the road surface. You blow up you demolish bridges. You obstruct the path of the enemy, and that's the idea of the word that Paul uses here. Satan threw up roadblocks. Satan prevented us from getting to where we wanted to be. You see, Paul's point here is that Paul, is encountering obstacles that he's not able to overcome. It was not humanly possible for Paul to give the kind of in-person help and face-to-face comfort and consolation that he so earnestly wanted to give to them. And sometimes you and I find ourselves in that situation. We earnestly want to help someone. We earnestly want to be there for them. And sometimes it's just not humanly possible for us to do what we might want to do. And if you find yourself in that situation, recognize providence. Recognize providence. Don't be guilty about not being able to do more than you are able to do. God understands your limitations. God understands that there are some things you just can't do. God understands that you look at some people and your heart breaks for them. And you want to be there for it. You want to be walking alongside them. You want to have your arms around them. And you can't. God understands that. So be at peace in that regard. But if you're the one who is in need, then look on your brothers and sisters charitably and realize that the fact that they're not able to do certain things and the fact that they're not able to be all that you would want doesn't mean that they don't care about you. Be charitable. Remember that your help ultimately is in the Lord. And Christians are always looking beyond the finite help that their brothers and sisters can give to the help that the Lord and only the Lord is able to give. Paul tells us that he found himself in circumstances where there was just no help coming from any quarter, but Paul says these things were to cause us to trust in the Lord. Paul speaks to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and Paul says, there was a time when I found myself in a difficult situation. I was making defense in court, and there was no one there with me, but, says Paul, the Lord himself stood by me. God is with his people. God gives grace to his people. The Savior is present with his people even when others are not able to be there. God is our refuge and our strength. He is a very present help in time of trouble. He's right there. He's right there. You don't see him, but he assures us. And this morning we remembered those words, "The one who promised is faithful." Jesus says, "Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you." And Paul realizes in this situation that the devil has a part in it. And Paul's speaking about a certain situation. Remember, we this morning reminded ourselves there is such a thing as spiritual warfare. Paul doesn't explain how Satan hindered him. It may have been that the legal threat that arose in Thessalonica was going to put Jason and the others at risk. Go back and read Acts 17. We'd see there was legal action taken, and Jason and Paul's colleagues in the young church, these young Christians, were in legal jeopardy. And it may have been that Paul looked on that and said, "Well, I really can't put you at risk by coming into town." It may be that there was a personal threat against Paul that made it dangerous for him to come there. But while Paul recognizes that the devil is in there throwing up obstacles and sowing discouragement, Paul believes in the sovereignty of God. And if Paul is pushing on a door and the door's not opening, and you were to tell Paul, "Well, the devil, Satan's on the other side and he's kind of pushing back," Paul would say, "Well, it's actually, if the door's not opening, it's not because the devil is obstructing it, it's because God has chosen for that door not to be opened at this time." That's how God works. God remains in control. And remember how in Revelation, we're told that the Lord Jesus is the one who holds, Revelation 3, verse 7, the Lord Jesus holds the key of David. He opens and no one can shut. He shuts and no one can open. So it's important for us to hear Paul, even as Paul acknowledges the hand of Satan in this particular situation in some way. Paul knows that ultimately God's the one who's in control and God's in charge. And Paul, because that's the case, Paul is hopeful. Paul says, "I know how this is going to end." Listen to verses 19 and 20. Paul says, "What is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? You are our glory and joy." Even though there's a painful separation that prevents Paul from being there for them physically, Paul yearns for them, and Paul assures them of his love. He assures them of his affection. He assures them of his esteem. It's important for us in our interactions with our brothers and sisters to let them know that we care, to assure them that they are important to us, that we prize them, that we cherish them for the sake of the Lord Jesus, that we esteem them highly because they are members of the body of the Lord Jesus. And Paul says, you're our glory, you're our joy, you are our treasure, you're our crown of boasting before the Lord. And Paul is looking down the road. Paul sees these difficulties that are so challenging, these situations that are so stressful, and Paul says, but that's not the end of the story. He's looking beyond the present obstacles, beyond the present trial, to see beyond those things, and he's looking way ahead to the return of the Lord Jesus. He speaks of the coming of our Lord Jesus, his parousia, that's the term that's used to describe the coming of the emperor, the coming of the king. There's some great civic occasion, maybe games, and the emperor, the king, is coming to town, and the citizens would go out in order to greet him, and maybe the emperor or the king is coming to preside over games. He's coming perhaps to award wreaths, crowns. Paul speaks of crowns, the wreath that would be given to those who are victors in the games. It's the coming that heralds celebration. It heralds a grand occasion, and Paul looks beyond the trials, looks beyond the difficulty, looks beyond the pain and frustration, and he sees a happy ending. When Jesus returns, when the trials are passed, Paul says, we will be able to celebrate together because you are precious to us. You are the joy of our hearts. And what a glorious thing that is. You and I have all kinds of things in our lives. And the vast majority of those things are things that are passing away. They're things that are going to be gone. When heaven and earth is rolled up like a garment, when they're rolled and laid aside like an old robe that needs to be changed. That's the language of Hebrews chapter 1. When the skies are rolled up like a scroll, when crowns and thrones have perished and passed away, when earth's proud empires have fallen, what will remain splendid and glorious? What will be splendid and glorious and remaining will be the people of God, perfected as a bride, prepared without spot or wrinkle or blemish to meet her husband. And Paul says, my priorities are not misplaced. I know what's important. You are important to me. You're my joy. You're my crown. I labored over you. I taught you. I preached to you. I prayed with you. I prayed for you. You are my children for whom I am in anguish until Christ be formed in you. That's the language of Galatians. I yearned, I strove for your maturity in the Lord Jesus. My goal is to present everyone mature in Christ. And Paul's relationship with the Thessalonians was a relationship that would have caused them to say, that's true. That is true. Paul has shown us how much he cares. Paul has shown us how much he treasures us. He's shown us how dear we are to him. So let's not be deceived by the devil who's going to come to us and say, Paul doesn't care. Because they're assured that Paul does care. And that Paul's love for them, limited though it is a reflection of the love of a heavenly Father who is present with his children and who cares for his children in all their trials. The love of a Savior who says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the precious relationships that you have established between us in Jesus. And I pray that you would help us as a congregation of people experiencing trials, as a congregation of people who feel one another's pains and hurts, I pray that you would give us grace to be able to communicate to one another the affection that we have for one another. I pray that you would guard us against the temptation of saying, nobody cares. Help us to understand one another's limitations. But Father, we pray that you would help us together to turn our eyes to you, confident that you care, and that you are able to supply all of our needs out of your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And we pray that then we would be at peace. We ask this in our Savior's name. Amen.